unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? That say they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Now I want to call your attention this evening to Matthew or Mark chapter 10. Verses 46 through 52, which, although you will discover has some differences, is the exact same incident. Mark 10, 46 through 52. That's our text. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. As we continue to consider various sinners that Jesus saves. In the shadow of Calvary, we turn now to the incident of the salvation of one Bartimaeus, a blind beggar who lived near Jericho. Even in the two passages that we read, you will notice what is true of the Gospels together on this account. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this incident, but we must take note that there are several differences. And we do so because, number one, there are things to learn here about interpreting and understanding Scripture. And number two, the skeptics and unbelievers point often to these passages to prove in their mind that the Scripture is full of errors. These things, according to them, cannot be reconciled. Here are the discrepancies. The first has to do with how many beggars there are and their identity. In the Gospel according to Matthew that we read, there are two of them and they remain nameless. In Luke, only one is mentioned and he also is nameless. But in Mark, which we just read, you will discover that there is again one, but he is named Bartimaeus. Another discrepancy happens to do with when the miracle occurs. In the Gospel of Luke, it occurs before the incident having to do with Zacchaeus. Luke tells us that he encounters the beggar prior to reaching Jericho. And he records the incident before he records the event dealing with Zacharias. Whereas Matthew and Mark both mention that the healing of the beggars occurs on the way out of Jericho as Jesus leaves. There is also a difference in how the blind beggars are healed. In the book of Matthew that we just read, Jesus heals by touching the eyes of the two beggars. In Mark and Luke, there is no mention of Jesus touching anyone, but only speaking. Now, how do we reconcile these? And they can be reconciled and may be reconciled if you understand that this is not the first time something like this occurs in especially the gospel accounts. There are a few times in the gospel accounts where there are discrepancies between, say, Luke and Matthew or Mark and Luke on specific passages. And when you look at them, you will discover what all good interpreters of Scripture have discovered, which is they are not interested in presenting all the facts pertaining to the work and ministry of Jesus, but only those facts that the Spirit leads them to and that which pertain to their particular book that they are writing. Each of the Gospels, even though they're all about the ministry of Jesus, have a certain perspective on the ministry and are showing a certain thing. And so they concentrate on different aspects, and sometime you have an instant like this where there are in fact two beggars. There must be two because the Bible says there are two, but in two accounts they only mention one. They have simply omitted the other one for various reasons. Doesn't mean there wasn't a second beggar, but he simply omitted from their narrative. And there may be many reasons for doing that. Sometimes it's because they know another narrative written earlier contained it, so it's no need for them to do that. In this case, it is likely that two of the Gospels concentrate on only one because that individual is well known, and that's the case here. The other Gospel account that refers to only one blind beggar calls him a certain beggar, indicating it was one everyone knew. Everyone knew the beggar that is referred to in this narrative of the gospel. And now Mark actually names him. And names him because everyone knows who he is. And likely also because they know also his father very well. In fact, there's something quite interesting going on here, in that he's named twice in the account of Mark. We know him as Bartimaeus, but Bartimaeus in Hebrew means son of Timaeus. So if you would read this literally, Jesus healed the son of Timaeus, the son of Timaeus. In fact, his name really isn't Bartimaeus at all. What's important according to that gospel, and those who read it, especially after it was written, is that this man is the son of Timaeus, and likely because everyone knew who he was being a Christian, at least later. The fact is that these all occur at the same time. They occur the same day near Jericho as Jesus is going to Jerusalem. We know they may and must be reconciled because they're all related. All these incidents, all these healings that go on, even the issue with regard to touch and speech, it's obvious that Jesus touched and spoke to these blind beggars. But two of the gospel accounts simply omit the part about touching because the Spirit wants us to focus on the speaking. Even the issue of when this occurs can be explained quite well, or at least to a high degree. Luke mentions it first because Luke writes thematically. If you read Luke enough, you will discover that there's a lot of narratives that Luke locates out of chronological order because chronology isn't important to him. What he's interested in is a theme. So when he recounts things regarding Jesus, he lumps them together. You'll see parables together. You'll see related incidents together. And Luke understands with this narrative, by the operation of the Spirit, that these healings and this visitation of Zacchaeus have to do with salvation. And they emphasize different aspects of salvation. And there's an order to that salvation. So he flips the chronology and actually puts first the one that occurs first in the order of salvation, because he's understanding the Spirit is teaching us something. And yet Luke is not wrong when he does that, because what likely occurs is that as Jesus is approaching Jericho, indeed that is when the beggars first call out to Jesus and say, "Son of David, have mercy on me." But Jesus ignores them, enters into Jerusalem. There he encounters Zacchaeus, and he has his time with Zacchaeus. Then again, as he's leaving Jericho, those blind beggars line up and again repeat their cry, "Son of David, have mercy." And the narrative then focuses on one of those men, well known just like Zacchaeus, and tells us about Jesus' healing of him. Consider with me this evening Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. And we're going to look at the merciful miracle that was performed on him, the saving faith that Jesus mentions, and then the powerful salvation that this was. It's important to an examination of this event for us to recognize that the Spirit calls attention not only to this particular miracle, but does so in connection with Zacchaeus. There's an emphasis that's found in all the narratives here that points out the close relationship between those two events. They both occur the same day near Jericho. They both occur as Jesus is moving from the north of Israel, where he lived, to Jerusalem on the way to the cross. Both of these events concern well-known individuals who lived near Jericho, Zacchaeus, and now this son of Timaeus. The saving of Zacchaeus occurs between when Bartimaeus first calls for help, and then later when he's healed, to also bookend and show that this incident is related to that of Zacchaeus. Furthermore, the Spirit points out that both of these incidents, that of Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus, both involve severe criticism of them and of Jesus with regard to these miracles. The scriptures in Mark 10 especially point out not only that a mighty miracle was performed here, but that it was an act of great mercy. Indeed, that receives the greatest emphasis. There is indeed emphasis upon the power of that miracle, but the scriptures also emphasize in a very touching way the act of mercy that it was. In other words, that it was a miracle of salvation that was powerfully performed on someone in need, who indeed is pitiful in his need, who is in a hopeless condition, and who is distressed because of that condition. That's the emphasis of the text. That's the emphasis when you read, that is what Bartimaeus and his companion repeatedly ask for. Thou son of David, have mercy upon me. That miracle was a response to that request. Have mercy on me. Bartimaeus cries out for mercy in great distress. That's brought out when Jesus finally stops and commands that this man be called to him. Then the crowd tells him to have comfort because Jesus has stopped and called for him. That implies that prior to that, he is in great, great distress. That fact is made explicit in the Gospel of Matthew that we read. We read, Jesus had or took compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight. That it is an act of mercy is also evident in the request of Jesus. What wilt thou that I do unto you? What do you want? What is your great need? Why is it that you are crying out for mercy? And why is it that you are crying out to me? And the touching answer is given, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Compare that response. Compare Jesus asking that question of Bartimaeus to the context that is set forth in the Gospel of Matthew, where you have that proud question of the mother of Zebedee's children, that her two sons, out of all the disciples, might have the two places of preeminence, that on the right and on the left. Jesus asks of her the same question. She too had been badgering to see Jesus. And Jesus asks her, what wilt thou? Perhaps thinking that she is being humble because she's not asking for anything herself but for her two sons. She asks for something in pride, and something therefore that Jesus also denies her. That too is deliberate on the part of Matthew. And I mention it only to serve, to show that it serves to emphasize the mercy of all this with regard to Jesus and the attitude also of Bartimaeus. Mercy is required on the part of Jesus, and a recognition that mercy is needed is brought out and made clear because Bartimaeus is blind. That's a main problem. His main problem, that which he wants Jesus to fix and to heal, is that he cannot see. He cannot see the physical world. He is only aware of the existence of the physical creation through his other senses. But he's unable to perceive and to recognize the beauty and the riches of the creation that can only be perceived through that wonderful gift of sight. He could not see the sun rise every morning. He could not see its light shine on the golden grains of wheat in the fields. He could not see the rugged mountains or the green leaves of the trees. He could not see the smile on a child's face or the color of his wife's eyes. Because Bartimaeus is blind, he's also poor. He's a beggar. Being blind, he is unable to enter into the joys of labor, enter into the pleasures of riches that come as the result of labor. He is instead dependent upon everyone else for the necessities of his life. The riches of creation that are ordinarily gotten by means of work, he is unable to do and to perform. He must, as we read in scriptures, grope in the darkness because he does not prosper in the way. This, you understand, too, means that he misses out on certain revelation of God in that creation. He is unable to fully see the wisdom of the Creator that's reflected in the wide diversity yet unity of each creature. He is unable to see the righteousness and the anger of God in a growing thunderstorm. These are things he may sense and be aware of, but not in the same way as someone with sight. Bartimaeus needs mercy also because God has done this. Bartimaeus doesn't simply happen to be blind, but God has made him blind. That too is the scripture, put even in the form of a rhetorical question. Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I even the Lord? In fact, this adds to his misery because Bartimaeus lives also in a church that is apostatizing from the truth of God. There is clear evidence in the ministry of Jesus how his fellow individuals in the church and the leaders viewed such things as being blind, and in fact may even indicate why twice his name is given as son of Timaeus. It's very well possible that Timaeus was not in fact a Christian and was notorious for that when this scripture was written, but in fact was a notorious sinner in Jericho or in the surroundings and in the climate of the day, according to the religious understanding of the day. The blindness of Bartimaeus would have been attributed either to his own sin or the sin of his father. Now, certainly that's a possibility. But the fact of the matter is, in many places of the Holy Scripture, Jesus makes clear that this was a saying. This was the understanding. This was the doctrine of the apostatizing church in those days. Should there be a blindness Should there be a lameness? Should there be a devil in someone? Then immediately the church said, that's because you're a sinner. You're rejected of God. You have no place in the kingdom of God. Either that or your parents have sinned. You remember the incidences where they would come across a beggar or a blind man, and invariably someone would ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Notice there's no third option. There was no third option to consider that which Jesus actually brought before them, which is, this man is this way, so that the glory of God might be revealed, so the power of God might be revealed in my healing of him. But even worse, the law required these ready students of the law who could easily quote Moses and prided themselves on being saved by the law, forgot what the law required with regard to a Bartimaeus. What it required was not condemnation. What it required was not, let's do a deep examination of your life, Bartimaeus, to find out what sin was committed. That's the root of all this. Or let's examine deeply into the life and work of your parents to find out what sin is at the root of all this, so that we can therefore heal it. That's what's often done today. Let one have some distress and trouble. Let one have this or that situation or circumstance. Let it be depression. Let it be anxiety. Let it be the loss of a child. Let it be an accident. Invariably, that's where people want to go. Now, that certainly is a possibility. Sometimes God does wake us up from living deeply and blindly and hard-heartedly in sin, and brings such things upon us to wake us up. But that's not necessarily the case. In fact, it may not even be that that's the rule. It may be the exception. But the law says, with regard to a Bartimaeus, show him mercy. And show him mercy by supporting him, giving him money, providing for his needs. But did that happen? No. Here in this town where a man like Zacchaeus becomes filthy rich, simply extorting the people, that's how rich that city was. Here is a man. Everybody knew the man. Everybody knew the man's name. They knew his parents, out begging simply to live. That's why he needed mercy, because no one else was showing him mercy. That's what you must hear in that cry. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Will someone, anyone, have mercy? And Jesus stops. No one else stops. Everybody else says, be quiet, man. Pipe down. Get to the back of the line. Stay where you're at. Silence. What you need, sir, is to think more about your sins. You need be a little more humble. But Jesus stops and asks, what wilt thou that I do unto you? Now think of all that that man could have asked for. Perhaps just some money for the day. That's what he asked everybody else for. He spent his life asking for a nickel and a dime, that maybe at the end of the day he had enough for a meal to live that day. He had lived his entire life that day. Perhaps a little respect. Perhaps a little concern. Perhaps maybe a place to stay. Who knows where he lived? Maybe a wife. Maybe a family. Maybe simply to be recognized as a living member of the church. But he says, Lord, my sight. Now the Lord gives him sight, and thereby shows the power also of this miracle. That's brought out in two ways. The power of the miracle is first evident in the manner by which Bartimaeus is healed. And there's much to look at here. There's much that leads up to that miracle, but simply consider the event itself. We read in Matthew that Jesus simply touched their eyes. Matthew was pointing out really the same thing with regard to the speech, but he's pointing out something a little more tender. Matthew is pointing out, look, no drugs, no surgery, no intensive therapy for Jesus to heal. An amazing thing, isn't it? Amazing if there was a doctor on this earth that could heal simply by touching, but there is Jesus. He simply reaches out with compassion and care. He touches the eyes and they're healed. But Mark and Luke emphasize even more the power by simply omitting that. They understand the truth of it. They see that what Jesus had really done was healed by means of simply speaking, by being there, by being aware of this man and stopping and giving him attention. And then notice also the immediacy of it. That too emphasizes the power. There's something amazing here. You could test it for yourself. Close your eyes for a long time. Now imagine you've closed them for years and years and years. And then open them and go out into the bright sunlight like there would have been at Jericho at this time. But we read this man who had not seen for who knows how long, eyes closed, has them healed not only, but we read he can see. And immediately he is filled with sight and is able to follow Jesus with new eyes. The power of the miracle is also evident in the disease itself, what is healed. This is no, to use a phrase that may seem paradoxical or nonsensical, an ordinary miracle. Jesus is here healing blindness. And you must understand that that, more than any other kind of miracle, demonstrated that Jesus was the Christ. There is the miracle, of course, of Jesus himself. But it is amazing that in the scriptures, blindness is isolated as a miracle that is reserved for Jesus alone. If you examine the scriptures, you will find no one else prior to Jesus recovers the sight of the blind. Prophets had raised people even from the dead, but no one had given sight to the blind. Now, we might have that in reverse. If we were in charge and making things the way we would think, we would say, well, raising of the dead is obviously the greater miracle. Who can raise from the dead? But such is blindness, beloved. That's the Spirit's way of saying, if you're blind, this is how bad it is. And this is how much power is needed to recover the sight of the blind. And the scriptures make clear of that. You look at the Messianic Psalm 146, we read, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. And the idea is only the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. That's why you read in the prophet Isaiah regarding the Messiah again, that he shall open the eyes of the blind. It's a sign of the Christ, the sign of the Messiah. That's why when John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and they ask him the question that they know the answer to, tell us whether thou be the Christ. Our master John the Baptist wants to know whether you're the Christ or whether we should look for another. Even he had begun to doubt. This is the Christ. There's people rejecting him. There's people hating him. There's people that despise him. How can he be the Christ? He's so lowly. He's so humble. And Jesus simply gave this answer. Go back and tell John what you see. And what did they see? The blind receiving their sight. And the poor having the gospel preached to them. That's the two things Jesus points out. The poor like Bartimaeus, are having the word preached to them. I'm speaking to them, and I'm healing them who are blind. This, of course, is all powerful picture of the mercy and the power of our salvation. That which Christ will work there at Calvary in only a week or so. Blindness, you understand, is a picture of our spiritual inability to perceive any spiritual realities. It's a picture that the natural man, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the indwelling of the resurrected Christ's Spirit, is unable to perceive anything spiritual. This is why Jesus calls the Jewish leaders the blind leading the blind. They were unable to see or perceive the realities of the kingdom of heaven. And so much so that when the Christ of that kingdom, the King of that kingdom, God's own Christ, the Son of God appears on the earth, what do? They kill him. That is how blind they are. Oh, man might know God exists through the wonder of general revelation, but he does not perceive the spiritual necessity and the importance of any of these things. Perhaps you've run into an example like that. Perhaps you know of individuals like that. They are lost. They cannot see spiritually. And you can talk. And you can warn. And you can quote scripture, and you can discipline, and you can do whatever. They can not see. It's not simply that they will not see, they cannot see. Jesus himself said so. I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That ultimately is why people leave the church. That is why from time to time parents have a child that they cannot instruct or teach no matter what they say or do. This is why there is no turning some people from their sins. They are blind. Because they are blind, they are spiritual beggars. Being unable to interact with the spiritual kingdom of heaven and its beauty and its glory and its riches, there's no desire. There's no care for them. They might be as impoverished as you possibly can imagine. They will never recognize it or know it, but impoverished they are. Furthermore, this is God's judgment upon man for his sin. The natural man has no right for spiritual sight. He had it and he rejected it. He, as it were, poked his own eyes out and said, I prefer this. I prefer to have my sight limited to the things of this present world. Spiritually, I desire blindness. Spiritually, I want no knowledge and understanding of God and his wonder and his creation. And all of this is us by nature. That is what's being taught here. Don't simply look outside the walls of this church, look at the ungodly, look at the world and say, they're blind. How pitiful. How sad. How troublesome. How important that we summon the Messiah who alone can save and redeem these people from this spiritual ignorance and blindness. But we must see that is who we are, beloved. If you know anything about the kingdom of heaven, if you have glimpsed its riches and say, I want that. If you see beauty in the Messiah who is otherwise ugly and loathsome to human flesh. If you see sin for what it is, ugly and powerful and corruptive and destructive. If you see anything about yourself. In fact, if you even see that there is in the Messiah healing and mercy, then you can see. And you can see because Christ has worked a great miracle of salvation. Powerful salvation. In fact, beloved, what's being emphasized here is what kind of power it takes simply to see. That is, to perceive, to understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. We take these things for granted. How easily we may talk about the power and the miracle of salvation that has to do with the forgiveness of sins, or perhaps the entrance of the Spirit into our life so that our life is radically transformed, as was the case in Zacchaeus. That's what's emphasized there. The great power of the Spirit entering into that man's heart and radically changing him in a moment. Here we have the miracle and the mercy and the power that even precedes that. The text also mentions that Bartimaeus was saved by faith. In fact, it puts it away, and in a way that we might say is wrong. We read this, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, you have to understand that being made whole is a picture of salvation. It was salvation. It was his salvation. That physical salvation was a picture of the spiritual salvation. And here, the scripture says, Jesus says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath saved thee." In fact, elsewhere, that's exactly what you read. "Thy faith hath saved thee." That's striking. It does not at all deny the fact that the great means of salvation was Jesus. The great means of salvation was the compassionate miracle of Jesus Christ. But there's something mysterious here, beloved, that Jesus, without any contradiction, without any compunction, without any fear and worry of heresy, that Jesus, who knows full well who is the Savior, who knows full well who is the agent and the power of that salvation himself, goes on and tells Bartimaeus, "Thy faith has saved thee." That's exactly what Luke says, "Thy faith has saved thee." That's the meaning of "thy faith hath made thee whole." Now that's mysterious. That's amazing. Jesus is the real agent, the power, the instrument of salvation, but that's what our faith is called. Now, without dwelling on this too much, because we've talked about faith often before, I want to just point out what's really going on. The idea, of course, is this, that Jesus indeed is the Savior. In Him is all the power of this miracle. In Him is all the mercy that's behind that miracle. He is the agent. He is the power. He is the person who works this miracle. But you still have to face the question, how does it get from Him to me? How does the salvation in Jesus go from here to there? How is what everything that Jesus has and everything that Jesus is, how does that power, how does that mercy, how does that strength get from Him to me? And the answer is, by faith. That's how it goes from here to there. And so miraculous and wonderful is that, that Jesus says, "Your faith saved you." Now, obviously, what's going on here is that the Spirit, in a very wonderful way, is pointing out what actually happened in this miracle. What actually was going on. It's allowing us to glimpse between the pages, to look behind the curtain, to see what's really going on behind the scenes. And it is this, that in a wonderful, glorious, mysterious way, Jesus put faith in his heart. That is the gift of Christ. That is the greater miracle even. Oh yes, Jesus healed his eyes so that he could see. That was a great miracle of mercy. But the greater miracle and the greater mercy is that God gave him faith. That's what Christ tells Paul in Acts 26 verse 18. That they will, he says, "receive by the faith that is in me salvation." And Ephesians 2 calls it the great gift of God. That gift is an act of great mercy. It's the one great thing that Bartimaeus lacked. And it's the only thing, it's the thing that only Christ could give him. God is the God who is merciful, to whom he will show mercy. Others he hardens. This is an example of what Christ said he was doing, seeking and saving that which is lost. You've asked, how would he do that? He was giving the gift of faith. Faith is really the faculty by which Bartimaeus sees. Here's a tie-in to the Lord's Supper. Do you know what the Belgian Confession calls faith with regard to the supper? Yes, the hand and mouth of the soul. Faith is the hand that reached out this morning and took the cup and took the bread and ate and drank and said, this is Christ. It was faith that did that. Faith was the mouth whereby you chewed and whereby you swallowed and whereby you were nourished by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's faith. Now here we learn that faith is not only a hand and a mouth that speaks and a hand that does, but it is an eye that sees, it perceives. In fact, the idea really is that's what it does first. If you want to look at all the things that faith does, what it first does is perceive. It knows, it understands. That's always how Scripture describes it too. Go back to Hebrews 11, think. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You look at that and say, what is that talking about? And the idea is this. Faith has the ability to look at things and see things that aren't there. And to have hope in things in the future that, again, cannot be seen and cannot be understood. That's faith. Faith fundamentally, at its very essence, sees things that no one else can see. It sees things spiritual. It sees the glory and the beauty of them. It sees one's need for them. Faith understands that the worlds were created by the Word of God so that things that were not seen are made by things that do appear. That's the exact opposite. By faith, the Old Testament saints, we read, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they did this or that. Notice all the emphasis there is upon seeing, perceiving. And here Jesus lays bare and opens up for us how we receive that. What's amazing is you see evidence of that even before Jesus touches his eyes and gives him the sight. Sometimes we look at these miracles and we forget there's two things going on. There's one in the physical realm, there's one in the spiritual realm. And then we associate what happened in the physical realm with what actually was going on. But no, if you look behind the scenes, ask yourself the question. How was it that Bartimaeus was crying out, thou son of David, have mercy on me? How did he know that he was even the son of David? How did this man who was physically blind understand that he was the Messiah and the Christ? Because that's exactly what he's saying. He is repeating the Psalms. Thou son of David, thou Messiah, thou Christ of God, have mercy upon me. And when he pleads for mercy, he understands it's mercy. That there's no explanation. There's nothing he can point to in himself to say, please, come this way. I'm a better person than I appear to be. Do this thing for me because I'm this or that. And the answer is faith. Some way, somehow, Christ had given that man faith. So while the rest of the crowd is out there searching to see Jesus, see what kind of man he is in a physical way, see if they're going to give him his allegiance based on physical manifestations and things like that, here's a man that's interested in Jesus for sight. And as Jesus points out, not simply physical sight, but spiritual sight. This is why he's persistent. Why he's crying out on this side of the city, and then again on this side of the city. Faith is persistent. And because of this, he's rich. An example of God choosing the poor to make rich. He receives salvation. He received all of salvation by that faith. He received Jesus himself, as we did this morning in the Lord's Supper. That's the Belgic Confession. To attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindles in our heart an upright faith which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more beside him. That is this miracle. This is a powerful salvation, a powerful miracle, a powerful act of God's mercy works a powerful salvation. There's a lot I could point to here, of course. You could even point out simply the power of sight. Oh, how much power is in sight, right? If you imagine your life without sight, and then imagine your life as you know it to be with sight, you'll discover somewhat of that power. Certainly, people without sight can do many things, as Bartimaeus did. Perhaps more today than in days previous. There's many aids and helps, but yet there's power in sight, isn't there? There's power for the soul. There's power for the spirit. You see that in Bartimaeus. But I want to point to you some unusual places to look. First of all, his humility. That great salvation was especially evident in his humble trust in Jesus for healing. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee, Lord, that I may receive my sight? He's not ashamed to call upon Jesus for salvation. He's not afraid to seek him out. There's even a complete lack of his own self-awareness. That's usually a bad thing, we say, with regard to people. And that's evident especially in that Jesus is sought out by Bartimaeus despite the criticism of the multitudes. They're telling this man to be quiet. They're telling this man to go away. They're telling this man that he's not worthy to follow Jesus. And notice, again, is an indictment of the multitudes. Why are they saying this to this man? And that is because they've forgotten that salvation is an act of mercy. They've forgotten that salvation is not merited or earned by one's own worth or abilities. It is an act of mercy. They, on the other hand, are looking at Jesus as someone whom they believe will save or must save because of who they are, not because of who he is. But that's not Bartimaeus. Have mercy on me. Notice also, as soon as he's healed, where he runs. Does he run home? Does he run perhaps to look for a job? Does he simply run around rejoicing in the fact that he can now see? No, he runs after Jesus. He follows after him. Notice even how he humbly addresses Jesus as Lord. That's salvation, you see. Lord, that I may receive my sight. It is an act of salvation. It is an act of humility worked by faith whereby one even reaches out for Jesus Christ for help and salvation. Always understand that. Even when we cry out in all of our need to Jesus for mercy and salvation, prior to that, Jesus has shown mercy and salvation unto us by giving us faith. Always. That's the way it is. It cannot be otherwise. And we must recognize in that the power of that salvation. Such is our salvation. Such is the salvation of all those who have heard Jesus Christ, who have partaken of him by faith in the supper. It begins with faith, the powerful miracle of the Holy Spirit opening the eyes of the blind, so that they might perceive the realities, the spiritual realities, and enjoy the pleasures and the riches of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question to you this evening is this. Do you know yourself by nature now to be a blind beggar? Do you, or have you come to Jesus and beg of him, the only one that can provide the one thing that you and I always need, that we may see. Have you come to Jesus at Calvary in the preaching of the Word? Come to Him through prayer and supplication for eyes always to see. Do you know yourself as someone who does see, who perceives and knows Jesus as the Messiah, as your Lord, exactly because you acknowledge and confess He has given to you the gift and the eyes of faith? Then follow Him. Follow Him as your Lord. Do not be ashamed. Humble yourselves. Do not imagine that because your faith has saved you, that this is your work. You and I are nothing but blind beggars. Nevertheless, by that faith, praise and glorify God for His rich mercy. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank Thee for our salvation. We thank Thee for that salvation from beginning to end, for the mysterious work of mercy in us, delivering us just as the blind beggar Bartimaeus was saved from his sin and spiritual poverty and blindness. We thank Thee, O Lord, that this morning we could see the truth of the sacrament spiritually, that by faith and the hand and the mouth of faith, we could with that hand take in our Lord Jesus Christ, and with that mouth partake of Him, so that He is in us and we are in Him. And then also by that same faith, both the eyes and the mouth and the hand of faith, give praise, follow after, and give thanks to Thee, our God, for so great and merciful a salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.